Bibles. We just sang Isaac Watts's rendition of this psalm, and he reminds us that we need to repeat the mercies of the Lord. And we're going to see in this psalm there is a refrain: for his steadfast love endures forever. And it is a refrain that appears 26 times. I have been debating what to do with it. Do I make you read it, or will I read it? I don't know. I still don't know. We're going to pray, and hopefully I'll know what to do, how to approach it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you that your word speaks so powerfully to us. And so we pray that you would give us ears to hear. And especially today, as we will gather not only here but with our loved ones, may you give that our grasp of the blessings that you have poured into our lives, and above all, the blessing of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, may truly result in deep, heartfelt praise for your goodness and grace. To that end, will you bless your word to our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I will have you read the refrain, so we'll read it responsively. Here's what I would say: the challenge for us is repetition gets boring, and we stop to think. The effect should be the opposite here. I dare say, by the end of this, many of you, I know our children will, have this memorized, which is a good thing. Someone has suggested that each verse here and that refrain should make us pause and reflect and think of how God is doing and has done what the psalmist says here in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a lifetime of work. We'll get a glimpse of it this morning, but then the homework for you, not only for today, but the rest of your life, is to reflect on how Christ truly enables us to say, for the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. The psalm takes us through all of Israel's history very quickly, and it's meant for us to see and grasp the storyline of God's work, and then ultimately to give him thanks. So let's read now God's word. This is God's word. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him whom by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. the moon and stars to rule over the night.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm.
For his steadfast
love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
A heritage to Israel, his servant.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
It is he who remembered us in our low estate.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And rescued us from our foes.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. This Father reading of God's holy word, you'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open. We are reminded here that it is God's love and a particular kind of love that drives all of history. And when we grasp that, when we grasp that we have been made recipients of that love, that we've experienced it, the true response is thanksgiving. This psalm is called the Great Hallel, the Great Song of Praise. Now, it's interesting because the Hebrew word hallel means praise, but it's not the word used here. The word used in this psalm is to give thanks. And it's a beautiful word. And actually, the psalm could be more repetitive because the psalmist begins in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, and he ends in verse 26, give thanks. But if you look closely, you will see that verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and then every second or third verse starts with the line 2. It assumes the verb, give thanks. Every line here is a reason to give thanks to God. Now, this word, give thanks, is a beautiful word. It does not merely mean to be thankful in our heart, but to let the thanks, as it were, bubble over. It is the word to acknowledge, to confess, to express thankfulness to God. It is that we are to be the people who declares before the world that we delight and rejoice and give thanks to God, the only God. Notice here he says, give thanks to the Lord, to Yahweh. This is that special name of God, his covenant name. The name he gave, you remember, boys and girls, to Moses there at the burning bush. I am who I am. This is the God who has revealed himself as the Savior of his people. And that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he makes very clear that all God's saving work in the past, the great Exodus that is here celebrated, the deliverance out of Egypt, it all points to me. When Jesus again and again makes clear, he is Yahweh, the God who comes and saves his people for himself. We saw not too long ago those statements in the Gospel of John where Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the vine. And in all these ways, Jesus says, I am God. I am Yahweh. I am the Savior who has come. And so here, in this very name, we see that this is our psalm. It's not merely the psalm of the Old Testament people of God. It's the psalm of the people of God throughout the centuries. It is our psalm. By the way, this is our history that is recounted here. That's why we teach our children the Bible stories. So that they can know not merely these amazing stories, but that they can know it's their history. It's the way in which God has come to deliver his people. Now notice that he highlights that this God is above all that are, or let me put it this way, he's not only above all, but he alone is truly worthy of our praise and thanksgiving. Give thanks, he says in verse 2, to the God of gods. Now we know in the very psalm before this, he says there in verse 15 of Psalm 135, for the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the works of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. There is neither any breath in their mouths. Which means they are worthless. They don't exist. There is no other God. But here the psalmist wants to say that even though the nations may worship whatever deity they create, This God is above all other gods. He is unique. He stands alone. There is no one to be compared to him. Not only is he above all gods, he rules over all. He is the Lord of lords. Everyone is under his control, his power. Is it any wonder that he ends by saying, "Give thanks to the God of heaven, the one who sits enthroned above"? Beautifully captured by that phrase, "In thou art my vision, the high King of heaven." That's the one we give praise to. He is ruler of all, not to be compared with anyone else. Why? Because he is good. It is God's goodness. Goodness in its fullest, richest, most abundant sense that enables us to thank him. You see, we thank him for who he is. He is good, always good, all the time, in all that he does. He is absolutely good. Do you believe that? Are you convinced of God's goodness this morning as you sit here? I don't know what you've been experiencing this past year. But the world in which we live seemed to imagine that God's goodness must only be displayed in good things happening to me. Now, we won't be so blatant to actually say that, at least not if we've been in the church for a while. We won't say that God is only good if he is good to me. But let's be honest, that's what we think, isn't it? If we experience suffering and difficulty, if the markets are down, if we struggle in any way, well, then we must begin to wonder whether God is truly good. Which tells us how superficial we have become, and how much we have, as it were, breathed in the air of the culture in which we live. In our secular culture, where materialism is the going currency, Black Friday, it's even bigger than Thanksgiving, isn't it? It's kind of a contradiction, moving from Thanksgiving to spending as much as we can. But it tells us something of how our culture measures goodness. And we are not immune to that. But we are reminded in Scripture, in the life of Jesus Christ, that God is good in all he does. That Christ, in the deepest suffering that is imaginable has produced the greatest good, which reminds us that our sufferings here, the hardship we suffer as God's people, is never wasted. That our God is so good that He takes all the misery in our life and works it for good. And that's why James tells us, consider it all joy when you suffer. Paul says in Romans 5, rejoice in your suffering. Why? Because God is good and He is working good. And when we grasp that, we see beyond our mere temporary struggles. Now that means we need to gain an imagination, a biblical imagination. We have to think again about the world, history, life, in light of God's work. And that's what the psalmist gives us a glimpse of here. He goes to creation, he goes to redemption, and then to God's care. And through it all, he wants us to remember that it is the love of God, the steadfast love of God that drives history. The word steadfast love is the Hebrew word chesed. It's again one of those words which we cannot translate accurately. It means God's commitment and loving concern, which remains unchanging in the face of all human frailty and fickleness, says one commentator. It is God's covenant loyalty commitment that is bound in His promises to His people, which means He never forgets, He never lets go, He never loses sight of those who are His people, His servants, His children. The Jesus Story Bible talks about God's love. And I love this expression. It is a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's the love that God displays towards us. And the psalmist wants us to see it all around us. And he begins with creation. He remembers. Look at verse 4. Give thanks to Him who alone does great wonders. Verse 5, to Him who by understanding made the heavens. Verse 6, to Him who spread out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, to Him who made the great lights, the sun to rule by day and the moon and stars to rule over the night. You see, he's running through creation, but he doesn't pause on every day. He first speaks about God creating space, And then he speaks about God creating time in verse 7 through 8. He's saying God created all things. And notice his word, great wonders. You know, C.S. Lewis in that satire, The Screwtape Letters, in which you have a senior demon writing to his underling on how to do his job properly to prevent the patient, that's what they call the person whom this demon is assigned to, how we should tempt him. And he says to him, what you need to do is you must make sure that he sees everything as merely ordinary. Impress upon him the ordinariness of everything. He is saying, lose your ability to wonder about the world. Now, in the culture in which we live, our secular culture, we have been stripping all wonder from our world. Everything is seen in scientific terms. I have said before, and it is clearer and clearer, every time we look at the weather, we hear about high pressures, low pressures, this front moving in, this front moving out, and all it tells us is there are certain processes at work. We don't see and grasp God's work in this world. The psalmist says, open your eyes and see the great wonders that God has done in this world. Calvin said, there is not a blade of grass, there is no color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice. Are you looking at the world and seeing God's handiwork? That's the challenge, isn't it? That we look and we see and we grasp and we wonder. This God is the one whom we are privileged to know through his steadfast love. We are reminded again and again that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that God called this world into being. He is the Word through whom God created all things. And so, as you look at the world around you, let it move you to praise Him. But not only did God make us, and all things, but he redeemed us. The psalmist quickly returns to the great act of God in delivering his people out of Egypt. He doesn't review the 10 plagues, he just goes to the last. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Very quickly, he covers all of God's redemptive work, everything God has done to save his people. with his power, his outstretched arm, and his mighty hand, he has delivered his people from their slavery and bondage. He is reminding them that they have done nothing to deserve this deliverance. They didn't earn it. It is a gift coming to them from the steadfast love of God. Verse 23, it is he who remembered us in our lowest state and rescued us from our foes. God took mercy upon us when we were in bondage, and he still works that way. We live in an entitlement culture, and that's why Thanksgiving is very hard for us. Because we think we have what we deserve, and we think we are entitled to more than what we have. And that makes us grumble and complain. Isn't that our struggle? Even as God's people, when our life don't work the way we think it should, we feel that God is cheating us in some way. It's not supposed to go this way, Lord. Didn't I worship you faithfully? Shouldn't my life be smoother than this? We're not the first. And the problem is we forget. We forget what we deserve. We deserve to be cast out from God's presence forever. None of us deserve his saving grace. We of all people who believe in sovereign grace should be filled with gratitude. And we know the cost of that grace. It cost the life of the Son of God to save you and me. What a price. And that's why we need to sing and remind ourselves again and again. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost and pour contempt on all my pride. It is the cross that reminds us of the enormity of God's grace. And that enables us to thank him. But now notice, not only does the psalmist take us to see God's work in creation and redemption, but he reminds us of God's care for his people. He leads them through the wilderness, and then he leads them into the promised land. Verse 16 in one sentence captures all the 40 years in the wilderness. And then in verse 17 begins the conquest. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. And then he captures it all in verse 25. He who gives food to all flesh He is underlining God's particular care for his people and for all people. All that we have, God has provided. You're going to look at your tables soon, and I'm sure they will be like this, overflowing, abundant. And where does it all come from? Ultimately, it comes from God. And if you notice, you will see it's not merely your table, but your life that displays the overflowing blessing of God. That through all the ups and downs of this past year, if you look closer, you can trace the steadfast love of God that has never, never let you go, that never gave up, and never will. So, begin to wonder and note all the blessings you have, so that you can give thanks to the God of heaven. For his steadfast love endures forever. That's why Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you for the wonder of your abundant grace to us. We acknowledge, Lord, that we get caught up in the struggles of our lives, in the small things that weigh us down, and we get discouraged. We note all that is wrong, all the ways in which we are frustrated. And many of us, Lord, experience tremendous suffering and pain. You know all of our heartache, all of our struggle and suffering. Enable us, Lord, to be reminded that it is especially in our hardship that you are at work to sanctify us. Because you have shown us in Christ the immense tenacity of your love for sinners, that you have done and will do all to secure our salvation and to make sure that we are truly set free from sin and the judgment to come. And so, nothing in this life can truly harm us, but all things are working to make us more like Christ. So Lord, take from us all that will make us critical, all that will make us grumble against your providence, against what is hard and difficult in our life, and teach us to rejoice. Because as we look and remember once again, you have been so gracious to us. We thank you for the world in which we live, that we have air to breathe and lungs to take it in, that you have given us mouths to declare your glory and beauty. Eyes to behold and see, ears to hear. We pray for those, O Lord, who struggle because of their own blindness. And so we pray that you would bring those who are in hardship and difficulty and rebellion back to yourself, that you by your Spirit would pursue them. May none be hardened today here against your grace and goodness. Enable them to repent and turn to Christ and taste his saving grace. We thank you, Lord, for your grace to us as a church this past year. As we look at your blessing to us as a congregation, we marvel. We thank you, Lord, for leaning the elders and the deacons and the congregation through this past year. We thank you for bringing Pastor John to us. And we praise you for the opportunity we have to minister and labor together. Will you give that your church may flourish here? We thank you as well, Lord, for all the many ways in which you have answered our prayers on behalf of those who were sick and ill, and you have healed. For those who are separated from us, Lord, through illness, sickness, may you continue to uphold them and assure them of your goodness. And may you assure them too of your care today, that they may give thanks for all of your blessing. We pray especially for Joelle, and we thank you that her surgery went well. Enable her body to heal and restore her, we pray. Be with all those, Lord, who still carry the bodily pains and struggles with them after surgery. And may you give grace to all your people. Receive now, Lord, the praise and worship we bring. Use our gifts, not only to extend your kingdom, but to glorify your name, that the praise and thanksgiving to you may reverberate, not only now, but into eternity, as we sing the praises of your goodness and your steadfast love that endures forever. Amen. We're going to honor the Lord now with our gifts and offerings. The deacons will now take our offerings.